Father, we know that we cannot know you, your mind, your will, your truth, without your help. And so we praise you for the work of your Spirit who inspired these words that reveal you to us and who works in our heart today to give us minds that can hear and understand, hearts that can perceive your truth and receive it, and who then works in us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray that you would do that work in us this morning to the glory of your own name. Amen. Mark chapter 4 then, and let me read from verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." He said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Great, if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline, as there usually is, on the back of the notice sheet that may be of use to you. And you'll see from our point titles there that God's aim for us this morning is, I think, very simple. It's that he wants us to pay attention to his word, to learn more and more about what it means to do that. And he wants us to trust the process of his work as he works in the world through his word. It's as the seed of God's word is sown that the Spirit works. I just prayed that to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And therefore, for us personally, as individuals, for us as a church family, there is nothing more important than our response to God's word. Like a chef who prepares food because he wants it to be, or she wants it to be eaten when it's put in front of people. God doesn't just speak for the sake of it. He wants us to receive his word and to feed upon it. And this morning he's going to underline that to us, that he wants us to listen to him confidently and attentively and expectantly. And we also saw last week, didn't we, when the seed of God's word is sown, it doesn't always find good soil. Well, there's other types of soil. Lots of it snatched by the devil or scorched by the world or strangled by the flesh. That means that sowing the seed of God's word can be a pretty discouraging job. You can do it for ages without seeing much fruit. But it is how God works. And he wants us to trust the process, if I can put it like that, that he knows what he's doing even when we don't. And that he is at work in the world, building and growing his church. So as I say, we've got these two lessons this morning. They're both vital for us. They're crucial for us as individuals, wherever we're going back to and whatever we're going on to in the next week. And they're crucial for us corporately, collectively, as a church family as well. First up then, and this does build on what we were seeing last week in the parable of the sower, pay attention to God's word. And let me read this bit about the lamp again from verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing is secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." These first few verses, I think, encourage us to listen confidently. The point of a lamp is very obvious, isn't it? I don't know if you have lamps in your house, but a lamp is there to give light. So you don't buy a lamp and then hide it in a suitcase or bury it in a wardrobe, put it under a bed, as Jesus says here. You put the lamp somewhere out in the open, so that it can cast its light right around the whole room. And Jesus is the light of the world. Because God has no desire to hide away and make it difficult for people to know him. Precisely the opposite is true. The whole reason that he sent his son Jesus into the world was to make himself known. He wanted Jesus to bear the light of his salvation right the way to the ends of the earth. In Christ, the invisible God was making himself visible because he wants to be known. He wants everybody to have the opportunity to know him. So while it's true that Jesus here refers to a secret that's going to be made manifest, he referred to, up in verse 11, to the secret of the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying that the knowledge of God is a puzzle that can only be deciphered by a few clever or really learned people. It's more like it's privileged knowledge that God delights to entrust to the humble who are willing to receive it. God's purpose is to make himself known. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. You see, there's a necessity to it. There's an inevitability. Because God isn't hiding in a cupboard trying to avoid detection. He loves the world. And so even though in the first coming of Jesus, it was in one particular place, he was confined to one particular moment of history, God's purpose remains for the light of Christ to shine to all people everywhere. And there should be a real encouragement in that for us. It's not primarily about us needing to shine our light in the world, although the same kind of language is used in that way elsewhere in the New Testament. You'll see from verse 23 that it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is still a chapter about how we hear God's word. And there's encouragement for us here about as we listen, as well as therefore as we share God's word with others. I said last week, the whole chapter is about hearing God's word. 13 times that hearing word gets repeated. The good soil in verse 20 is the one who hears and accepts the word and bears fruit. Verse 23 repeats verse 9. This is the mantra. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are lots of different elements to the way that we should hear God's word. This one is that we can listen confidently. And I want to emphasize this because so many of you say to me from time to time that you're someone who finds Bible study really difficult, that you struggle to understand what the text is saying. Sometimes the more you wrestle with it, the more confused we become by it. We can think that God's out to make things difficult for us. Sometimes people even say, well, is the fact that I find it hard, does that mean that I'm not good soil after all? What if the reason I find it so hard is because I'm like the path or the thorny ground? Am I a lost cause? Should I just give up? It's easy to be discouraged. But we are to listen with the confidence that God wants to be known and wants to help us to know him. He's not hiding. It's not a code book with some secret meaning. Of course, it's a profound book. It's the most profound book that's ever been written. But it's a clear book with an accessible message about God's son. And God didn't go to all of the trouble of sending his son to die on the cross just so that he could then confuse us afterwards. He wants us to know him. And so we can pray and we can claim that promise and we can listen confidently to his word. It doesn't mean it's going to be simple. Very few things in life that are worth having come really easily. Rightly dividing the word of God is going to be hard work. It's going to require careful thought, humility, patience, a willingness to learn from others as well as from the book itself. But we can be confident, if I put it this way, that we're pushing at an open door because God wants his light to be seen. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. It is encouraging as we share God's word as well. 1 Timothy says that God is our Savior who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So again, when we're scattering the seed of God's word, we can do it with confidence, knowing that for all of the difficulties that we have, there is good soil out there, as we were saying last week. God wants the light of his salvation to be made known. If we have ears, we're to hear. So we listen confidently. Second little bit here, verses 24 and 5, we listen carefully as well. Let me read them to us again. Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The lesson is that we get out of God's word what we bring to it. We'll get out of God's word what we bring to it. You know, I'm not a big one for visual aids. Today is no exception. But can I ask you in your mind's eye to imagine a tap that is running with water, and your aim is to collect as much water as you possibly can. And you have three vessels that you can use to collect this water. And if I was more visual, I'd have probably brought them along for you to look at, just to help those who like that kind of thing. But you've got a sieve, you've got an egg cup, and you've got a bucket. Okay, you've got a sieve, an egg cup, and a bucket. And the question is, which one is going to collect the most water? And it's not a, we could have done this as an all-age talk, couldn't we? It's not a hard question to answer. A sieve is full of holes, an egg cup is tiny, and a bucket holds liters of water. Here, though, is a slightly more searching question. Which one of those three do you think represents the way that at the moment you interact with God's word when you come to it? Sieve is full of holes. And it's easy, isn't it, God's word to be in one ear and out the other. Someone can be in the same room as God's word for hours at a time, just like a sieve that's running under a tap. But when you leave, you'll take nothing away with you. Because the words have been there, but you haven't really listened. Not really. You haven't reflected. You haven't prayed. God is speaking. And to all intents and purposes, you maybe couldn't care less. An egg cup would give you a slightly better outcome, wouldn't it? This is someone who does listen to God's word. Their listening's pretty superficial. So they take something away, but not very much. So they're a Christian, but they're not really growing and being fed in their faith. Might they be stunted, a little bit stagnant in their faith? Bucket's going to do the best job of all, isn't it? The bigger the bucket, the more you'll take away with you. And I want to suggest this is about praying actively for God's help as we come to his word. It's about hunger, to want to know him, humility, willingness to be taught, corrected, rebuked, trained, a willingness to work hard, patience, willingness to ask my questions, to learn from others, reflection, meditation, and prayer. And it must be about obedience as well. And Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's why when people then tell me that God's word feels dry to them at the moment, or they're not taking much from it, there can be lots of reasons why that happens in life. Sometimes we're just really tired, we've got a cold, and our head isn't really in anything. But one question that we need to ask from time to time is how carefully, how humbly am I listening to God's word? God says, this is the one that I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles before my word. Jesus says, abide in my love. Let my words abide in you. Then you will bear much fruit, and your joy will be complete. He says here, pay attention to how you hear. Listen carefully. Last little bit here. Listen expectantly. Let me read the end of verse 24 again. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I love that still more. It's the language of grace. You'd expect the sentence to say, wouldn't you? The measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Full stop. You get what you give. End of story. In God's economy, though, you don't just get what you give, because God outgives every one of us every time. And the point is, therefore, that we don't just come to his word attentively and carefully, but expectantly, knowing that he promises to work in our life by his spirit and through his word. So his word never returns to him empty, but will always achieve the purpose for which he sent it. And I think this is something that we know in our own experience, isn't it? That there's a world of difference between just opening God's word for the sake of it, because we know that's what we're meant to do. We're opening it with hunger in our hearts, with the expectation that the living God is about to address us personally. One writer, I can't remember who it was, this quote's just come into my mind, speaks of the Bible as a love letter from heaven, God's love letter from heaven to his people. And we can know as we come to it that God will speak to us and work in our life through it to make us more like Christ. Thomas Watson used to say that we read the Bible not just to be informed about God. I guess that must happen, mustn't it? We're being informed about God. But not just that, but also so that we can be inflamed with love for God. And we should interact with God's word expectantly and with that desire. That he wants us to know him. He wants to help us to love him and to be more like him. And this is how he's going to do it. So, by all means, bring the biggest bucket that you can find to God's word. And know that still more will be added to you. So we're continuing to reflect then, and it's good that God underlines this lesson for us several weeks in a row about how we listen. I was thinking this will affect the way that we come to church on a Sunday. And I'm 100% persuaded that if we even all just took the time to, maybe you do this already, to read over the passage before you come, to make a point of praying for ourselves and for others to listen attentively, for God to be at work in us. And if when we got home, we spent 5 minutes at some point in the week reflecting on what God has said to us and praying about it, I am 100% certain that God will not waste that, but that it will yield fruit and joy in your life. That's what it means for God's word to abide in us. And you could apply the same lesson to our life groups, to family Bible time if you do that at home, reading the Bible by yourself. But not just to go through the motions. Pay attention to God's word. Second this morning, from verses 26 to 29, trust the process, or the process, I should probably say, trust the process. It's a saying that's become a cliche, hasn't it? A mantra for many people, whether you're trying to get fit, or you're learning a musical instrument, you're revising for a big exam, or you're undertaking a seemingly endless project. And this phrase, I take it, is meant to encourage you to keep going, because you know that working and practicing really hard is time consuming and energy sapping, and a lot of the time you don't see many results, but you're encouraged to trust the process and to know that the results will come. And I think that's a fitting summary of the parable of the growing seed that Jesus tells here. Let's read it. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." I think the parable is designed to encourage. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. He was attracting superficial interest from the crowds. But we've seen, haven't we, that almost everybody that matters was turning against him. His own family thought that he was out of his mind. His scribes thought that he was possessed by the devil. The Pharisees had heard enough and wanted him dead. So if the disciples had been hoping that the message of Jesus was going to be universally popular, or that the kingdom of God was going to be established in an instant, then you can see how this parable would encourage them when the results weren't as they'd hoped. I picked out two lessons. One is that growth is inevitable. What's striking in this parable is how little the farmer does. He just scatters the seed, and that is it. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I'm told that they work very hard. Every farmer I see tells me that they work very hard, and I believe them. They're out in their fields. They look busy. They're weeding, they're watering, they're fertilizing, they're tending their crops. They are busy at work all of the time. But in the way that Jesus tells this parable, it's striking, isn't it? The farmer's almost entirely passive. He sows the seed, then he goes to bed and gets up. That's all he does. He sows the seed, then he goes to bed and gets up. But still, Jesus is emphasizing that the seed grows. In fact, he even says the earth produces by itself, i.e. without the farmer. And so this little plant, this may not be biologically right, but it sprouts just above the ground, and then it starts to grow and grow and grow, and it matures, and then the grain is produced, then the full head of grain. And Jesus is saying, when the seed of the word is sown, loads of times, there is no immediate result. Apparent results, when the Apostle Peter preached at Pentecost, 3,000 people became a Christian in the day. Let me say, it is not normally like that. Usually, it is unimpressive and unspectacular. But God gives the increase. There's an inevitability to it. But here's the thing to underline, that kingdom growth should never be ascribed to human effort. We're being reminded, is it always God's doing? I was reflecting on Martin Luther just recently. There's a famous quotation from him that makes this point really well. He was talking about how his ministry had changed the face of Europe. And he said, we should preach the word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I just slept, or famously drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf. I did nothing. The word did everything. What's striking about the quotation for me is that historians tell us that Luther was one of the most entrepreneurial, hardworking, and creative ministers, probably in history. He made incredible use of the printing press to get his message out. He translated the Bible into the popular idiom when it was only known in the classical languages, at a time when every other theologian wrote in Latin for the academy. Luther chose to write in German for the people. He kind of invented the popular theological tract in that way. So he was massively entrepreneurial. He'd do anything he could to try and get the word into more people's hands. But he knew that the advance of the kingdom wasn't down to him. And so he didn't take a single ounce of credit for all of his imagination and any of the results that came, but gave all of the glory straight back to God. For us today, I take it that we're right to be creative and entrepreneurial, never with the message. The message is unchanging. The church dies when it chucks the message out of the window. But with our methods of sharing God's good news, providing we're sharing it in love and in the way that God has told us to in his word, we can be very flexible and adaptable, even over Christmas pudding evenings. It's a great thing to do, wonderful thing to do. We don't just do what was done in a previous generation because that was the way that it was always done, and just for the sake of it. Like Luther, we want to stop and think, what on earth could we possibly do to help more people to hear the word? Put that question out there. If you can think of anything, then let's do it together as a church family. But it will never be our hard work or our methodology or our giftedness that will produce the fruit. The growth will always be all of God. So I hope it makes us cringe when you hear people celebrating the success of a particular minister or organization, and talking about all the people who have become Christians through them as though they're the story. Because the only person who ever makes anyone a Christian is God. The growth of the kingdom is inevitable, but it is God's work and never ours. The second lesson is equally humbling. Growth is inexplicable. I'm saying that, I've not taught this parable before, but I was struck by those last four words at the end of verse 27, he knows not how. Because not only are the results not the farmer's job, but he doesn't really understand where they come from either. And the lesson, I think, for us is to admit that there's something of a mystery about the growth of God's kingdom as well. So two preachers begin as ministers at the same time, and they appear to all the world to be equally gifted and equally loving and equally strategic. And the ministry of one flourishes, and the other is full of setback and struggle. And you can hunt around for an explanation. Maybe it was because one minister was more of this or that or the other. But the truth is that no one really understands but God. Why does the kingdom flourish in one place in one century, only for the church to become virtually extinct there, whilst revival happens somewhere totally different where the word was unheard a few hundred years earlier? How come 100 people will come to a carol service, 90 will pay no attention, 10 will be interested, and I don't know, maybe 2, maybe none will become Christians? It's never the 2 you expect. Truth is, we just don't know, because God's work cannot be analyzed and explained as though it was a science experiment. It's beyond all human insight. And this is humbling, I think. We love to think we've got the answers. We've love to think we've got the strategies that are bound to produce results, but we don't. The kingdom will grow, but we'll never be able to predict or control or comprehend it, because we're not God. So we need to remember our place. It is a huge privilege. I hope you feel this. It is a huge privilege for us as a church to be involved in God's work in the world. Of all of the things we could give our time or attention to, what a privilege it is that we can be involved in God's work in the world together. That we can labor hard to scatter the seed of God's word to people from many different nations in this town and at different stages of life. It's wonderful that we get to stop and think carefully and strategically about how we can make the best use of our very limited resources as a church for the growth of the kingdom. We should do all of that stuff, but there's no formula for growth. Growth of the kingdom can't be measured or analyzed like the financial results of a business. Ultimately, it's inexplicable. So we just say our prayers, we do our best, we drink our beer, and we leave the rest entirely to God, because he will do his work, but he'll do it his way on his terms. Notice, though, how the parable ends, verse 29, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Harvest language in the Bible usually refers to the last day, often used with respect to, of the judgment of God's enemies. They'll be scythed down. Here it's being used positively. So a bit like when Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, I will build my church, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Because the point is that we might not fully understand God's work. We might not be able to reduce it to a little formula, but we do know that God is at work in the world. He will build his church. He will grow his kingdom until the day when Christ returns and gathers all of his people into his new creation. Not one of his chosen people will be lost. The day is coming when at the harvest, we, God's people, will shine like the sun, says Jesus, in the kingdom of our Father. So there will be a harvest and it will be abundant. And we'll think more about it next week when we look at the parable of the mustard seed. But for today, I take it that God wants us to trust the process of his work. There was much for the disciples that was discouraging. Opposition to Jesus was mounting. All around them was shallow soil. And it is exactly the same for us. It can be really hard to keep going. But friends, God has the whole world in his hands. He knows exactly what he's doing. Prophet Habakkuk says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's a certainty, and it gives us confidence to keep going in the work of the kingdom. So I think this is how our 2 points come together this morning. God isn't hiding. He isn't uninterested in saving people. He was so committed to his light shining right around the world that he sent the light of the world into the world to bring the knowledge of his salvation to all the peoples of the earth. His appointed means of doing that is as the seed of his word is scattered in the world. So we say our prayers, we preach the word, And we trust that God will work by his Spirit through his word to do his work. It will happen. And we get to be a part of it. Two lessons then. You might want to chat about them over lunch, whether you're here for the student lunch or somewhere else. Pay attention to God's word and trust the process of God's work. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, it's amazing how these really simple parables can speak so profoundly to us and challenge us in such a basic way about our life priorities, our life directions. And yet they encourage us so much as well. We want to thank you that you want to make yourself known, that you didn't send the light of Jesus into the world just to hide him away, that you displayed him in time and space in history. You had his life recorded so carefully and explained in your word so that people right around the world could come to know you through him. I want to thank you for the way that's been happening for 2,000 years, for the great growth of your kingdom. I want to thank you for each one who will be there on the last day praising you for your grace. We know that you want us to abide in your word. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear it day by day. Help us to listen confidently, carefully, expectantly. And please grow fruit, bear fruit in our lives. And give us joy in Christ. And persevere us in your work as well, when it looks as though there's not much happening. Give us confidence that you are at work and enable us to keep going, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.